As we come to the Word of God this evening, let us first come before Him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would feed us through Your Word. As we remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from Your mouth. We ask that our souls would be nourished and encouraged this day, that as we hear Your Word read and preached, that we would be refreshed again. And that we would be able to go out this week following You with strength and vigor. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. This is found on page 1253 if you're using the Bible in your pew. We'll be focusing specifically this evening on verses 14 and 15. But I'm going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3 through verse 17. This is God's holy word. Put on them, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is God's Word. We are now, as I've mentioned last week in this section of Colossians 3, where we've shifted our focus from what Christians are not to be. As we looked at verses 5 through 11, we are not to practice sexual immorality, impurity, wrath, malice, etc. But rather, now as we look at verses 12 through 17, we're focusing on what Christians are to be. What does it look like to live as a Christian? And last Sunday, we focused specifically on verses 12 and 13, these specific outward characteristics of love. To have a compassionate heart for others, kindness, humility, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And all these things we looked at in verses 12 through 13, we mentioned last week that they have their root in Christian love. And this Sunday, in verses 14 and 15, we're going to focus specifically on love and peace. As we see in verse 14, Paul says, above all these, put on love. Above all these things that he's just talked about, love is the commanding principle. It is the primary thing that drives all the other aspects of the Christian life. And as we'll see this evening, as we focus on the love and peace of Christ and how that must permeate our lives, we'll see that both of these have their origin in God and our relationship with God. And as we experience the love and peace of Christ, that enables us to extend both of these to each other. But as Paul here is specifically focusing in verses 14 and 15 on the interpersonal relationships. He's focusing on how we relate to each other, how we have Christian relationships. But it's important to first start off with the relationship that we have with Christ in each of these areas. And our first point this evening as we focus on this is particularly the love of Christ for us. While Paul's focus is on loving each other, we know from 1 John 14 that human love is only possible first because of Christ's love. We love because He first loved us. And so for us to understand what it means to put on love, to put on love in the church, we must first understand a bit of Christ's love. so that as we put on love, we may know what that looks like. So I want us to first focus briefly on two characteristics of Christ's love, of Christ's love for us. We could talk about a number of different things, but first, these two characteristics of Christ's love. The first is the fact that Christ loves the unlovely. As we talked last week in verse 12, that we are God's beloved ones. As we are ones that He loves, we've talked a little bit, but I want to focus specifically now that Christ loves the unlovely. That though now Christ sees us as something beautiful in His sight, something that is an object of desire, His love, that is not what we once were. We were not objects of love originally. We were not deserving of love. As Romans 5:8 says, God's love is made manifest to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't something that was good and desirable. We were something that was unlovely. And this is an important characteristic of Christ's love, that He loved us when we weren't something that deserved to be loved. And we're going to return to that idea again a little bit, but we must remember that Christ loved the unlovely. Then a second aspect of Christ's love is that He loved through self-sacrifice. As Christ loved something that didn't deserve to be loved, He loved it through sacrificing Himself. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friend. When we think about love, another way we may think about it is through the golden rule that we are to love others as we love ourselves. And Christ's sacrifice is the prime example of this. That Christ was not focused on Himself, but Christ instead had an outward focus. He wasn't self-consumed, just thinking about what would give Him the easiest life. But rather, His love was outward focused and resulted in self-sacrifice, where He laid down Himself for others, for the good of others. So often, when we, you know, the power of the golden rule is that, what is it that we love most but ourselves? We think first about us. We think first about our desires, what is best for us. But the power of the golden rule is that love is not actually primarily about ourselves, but it's focused on others. And through Christ's sacrifice, we see the prime example of love sacrificing for the good of another. Not focusing on oneself, but focusing on the good of another. And in the cross, we have Christ laying Himself down through love for our good. And through the cross and through the resurrection of Christ, He brings life to us that we may love in the same way that He does. To connect us back again to verses 1 through 4, which is the introduction to all of these commands that follow in chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. The cross and the resurrection of Christ enable us to love as Christ loved. To seek the things that are above, not an earthly love that is focused on our pleasures, on our good, on our desires, but to love as Christ loves, seeking first His desires. Through the new life of the cross and resurrection of Christ, we are enabled to demonstrate this same love to each other. And this is our second point, the love of Christ in the church. We've talked briefly about the love of Christ for us, but here we're going to talk about the love of Christ within the church. And here we are reminded again that we are to put on love. This is the defining characteristic of Christians. And these two characteristics of Christ, loving the unlovely and loving through self-sacrifice, apply to us as Christians as we love each other within the church. This is the controlling principle that all of the other things we talked about last week flow out of. We have compassion and kindness and we forgive because we love as Christ loves. Loving the unlovely. We talked a little bit last week, the fact that as Christians, we aren't always easy to get along with. While we've been redeemed, while we've been renewed, we are still sinners. And just as Christ loved us when we were unlovely, we also must love each other when we are unlovely. And this requires self-sacrifice. We don't like to love each other. That's why God talks about it a lot in the Bible. We don't like to love each other. We like to love ourselves. We think of ourselves as something that's worthy of love. We think of ourselves as lovable. But when we look at each other, we see our faults, we see things that are unlovely, and we don't like to love each other. It is painful to love each other. It is painful to give of ourselves for the betterment of other people. But that is precisely the love of Christ for us, and that is what love, that is the definition of love. I mean, if we even think about the love chapter in the Bible of 1 Corinthians 13, there are so many parallels between that chapter and what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 3. In 1 Corinthians 13, how does Paul define love? He defines it as something that is patient, which Paul talks about in verse 12, that we are to be patient with one another. In 1 Corinthians, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. In Colossians 3, we are to be meek and humble. In 1 Corinthians 13 again, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christ did that for us. And we are called to put on love for each other. The love of Christ is not natural for us. As sinful human beings, this kind of love is not natural. It is not normal. The world doesn't practice this. The world doesn't practice self-sacrifice for each other. The world thinks of love as being for our own, for our own self-interest. Or if there is something that is really, really great, we love that. But we don't love things that don't benefit us. And we don't love things that aren't lovely. But that is the love of Christ, and that is to be our love too. And there's a particular emphasis here that Paul says that this is something that we are to put on. This is the third time in only five verses that Paul has repeated this command. Verse 10, he says that we are to put on the new self. Verse 12, we are to put on all these characteristics. And then verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love must be practiced. It is not natural, it is not normal to just love people well. If we think about just professionals and different, if you think of a sports or a musician, someone who's really good at what they do, even if they have natural giftings, they don't just get to that professional status. But they had to practice at it. They had to work at it. And Paul here is exhorting us as Christians that we must work at the business of loving each other. That we are to put on love as a garment and become this, which of course is only accomplished through Christ, which is why we began with him in our sermon. But we must be busy about practicing love. We must desire it and pursue it because this is not because of our sin natures who we are. But because of the nature of Christ in us, this is who we are to be. Those who love. And we see here in verse 14 that the result of love is peace and harmony. That Christian love results in peace and harmony. It binds together. It doesn't focus on the differences. It doesn't focus on the problems and the issues, but it moves past that and it brings together harmony and peace. And of course, then this flows into verse 15 where we focus on the peace of Christ. The result of the love of Christ is the peace of Christ. This is our third point. That because of the love of Christ for us, that is then to be manifested in the church. The church, this love in the church should result in peace and harmony. If we think about the love that Christ has for us, the result of that is, of course, peace and harmony with God. As we looked earlier in Ephesians 2, this breaking down of the hostility, part of that hostility is that because of sin, there's that hostility between us and God. We are enemies. There's war and chaos between us and God by nature. Because of the love of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, that hostility is taken away. It's done away with. It's destroyed. But so often what we focus on, we focus on the peace of Christ, and we focus on the work and sacrifice of Christ, we focus just on that relationship with God that's made possible. And that's important. But that's not all there is. The hostility that's mentioned in Ephesians 2:16, the breaking down of that hostility, the killing of that hostility, is not just the hostility between God and man, but it's also the hostility between man and man. The cross of Christ does not just kill the hostility between God and man, but it also destroys the hostility between man and man and makes peace possible with each other. What is natural for us but war and conflict? What is it that troubles us about this world but war and conflict? Even just this morning, we were reminded again of the naturalness of this world, that there's war and pain and death and chaos that reigns. But what Christ has accomplished is something that is beautiful and amazing. That people don't have to be hostile with each other. That despite our differences, despite our sins, we can have relationships of peace and friendship and love. And again, this is not a natural state of affairs, which is why that Paul says that we must let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We must let the peace of Christ rule in us. It must control us. We must not desire the naturalness of conflict, of fighting, of division. But rather, through Christ, peace is to reign in the church. And in fact, he goes on to say that this is what we were called for in one body. What Christ has accomplished is a work of unity. Not of division, but of healing, of breaking down barriers and walls and bringing together one body. Earlier in Ephesians, as we read, there's an emphasis on the one Spirit that both Jews and Gentiles have. But there's no longer enmity between them. There's no longer hostility between them. But through the cross of Christ, there is to be peace and unity in one body, one Lord, one Spirit.